Thank you, Stephanie. That was beautiful. You know, you think about how in many ways Mary must have felt overwhelmed to be chosen for such a task. And, you know, that line I followed where she said, "Be born in me." She is inviting God to place a Christ child in her womb. But she's also inviting the Christ child to be her master, her Lord, to give her heart. And we come this season, it comes back to that. The one who loved us so much, he would die for us, calls us to live for him. We're continuing on study this week, and then the next couple of weeks, more of a focus on the Christmas season. But I want to continue on in 1 Peter this morning, chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Is our text. It's entitled Another Man's Treasure. So if you will turn me to 1 Peter chapter 2, stand in God's honor as I read this text aloud. For in Scripture it says, "See, I had lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that causes them to fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Let's pray. God, we are here because of your mercy and grace, Lord. Open our hearts, open our eyes. As the psalmist says in 119, "Open my eyes that I may declare wondrous things out of your law." Lord, open our eyes that we may see your love for us in the gospel, Father. We thank you for this one who is the cornerstone, this one who is precious to those who believe, and a stumbling block and a rock of offense to those who don't. Father, we trust you. Speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. About 300 years before the birth of Christ, there was a Greek writer who created the term "beauty is in the eyes of the beholder." A little over 100 years ago, it was popularized in an American novel. In our culture, this term "beauty is in the eyes of the beholder." And I guess a modern, contemporary version of that would be to us, one man's trash is another man's treasure. And I wanted to open up this morning. It's amazing. Some of the things that are precious, and of course, the first picture I got up here that's going to come up is of the king, King Elvis, not King Jesus, but Elvis the king. This his Bible, which is a precious thing, it was auctioned off for $94,000. The Bible was precious because of who it belonged to. Go ahead and hit the next picture. Okay, this is Britney Spears. She's blowing a bubble. I never could do that with bubble gum. I could chew it, but I wasn't too good at blowing bubbles. That gum was taken by someone and sold on the internet, believe it or not, for $14,000. That's somebody's treasure. Probably wouldn't be mine. And then the next one, Justin Bieber. You know, that hair was kind of cut off. His precious locks, they sold on an auction for $46,000. Somebody really wanted Bieber's hair, you know. And then the next one, Scarlett Johansson. And I know she's a pretty lady, but this is on one of those late night talk shows. She blew her nose in the Kleenex. Somebody took that Kleenex and auctioned it off for $5,000. you know? But it was precious to somebody that paid $5,000 for it. And a popular boy band from a number of years ago, One Direction, which is the next picture, one of the members, ate half a piece of toast. That piece of toast was sold for almost $100,000. That's some precious half-eaten toast, guys, for sure. And then one of the Beatles, John Lennon, he had a tooth pulled, which he gave to a housekeeper. That housekeeper later auctioned off that tooth for $46,000. And this last one, we're going to get in some real big money. Do you guys like balloon animals? There was a section of balloon animals that were created. They're actually metal, though, and 12 feet tall. The most expensive one was the orange balloon dog that was created. I think it's 12 feet tall. These were created by Jeffrey Koons, and this one went for $58 million. We're all in the wrong business, I tell you what. $58 million for an aluminum 12-foot balloon dog. One man's treasure is another man's trash. What is precious to us who are in Jesus Christ? That's where the message gains hold this morning. And as we look at our text, it starts out by telling us, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. He is called precious or valuable. And honestly, when we think about the value of Christ and His love that was demonstrated toward us and what this season is all about, He came because He saw our need, and He was the only one who could meet our need. And that was to have a real relationship and connection with the living God, because we are broken and because our relationship with God has been broken and it needs to be restored, it needs to be fixed. And that could only be done through what God did in His Son, Jesus Christ, which is what is so beautiful about our time of year. Now, this section of Scripture here, it's based on prophecy that comes out of two places. First, Isaiah 28:16, which will be our closing verse. And in that verse, in one translation, he says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." This stone became the very cornerstone. And then the next part, it comes from Isaiah 8:14, which says this. He's described as the stone the builders rejected, that this stone became the very cornerstone. And so Jesus is pictured as this stone who either serves as the foundation for life or as a rock that somebody trips over and falls and is ultimately crushed by the weight of that rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says that the cross was a stumbling block and an offense. In other words, there were those that said, man, I can figure it out. I can impress God. I can please God. I can make God notice me by all the good stuff that I can do. But that's not the message of getting right with God. The message of getting right with God is, you can't do enough stuff. You can't impress God with how good a person you are or what you tell others or what you do. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus ended up dying on a cross, because there had to be somebody who was worthy. He is the promise. Matter of fact, as you come down to verse 9 here, it tells us that you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And there are some commentators that have the idea, well, God was just so tired of Israel, He pushed Israel aside and the church in Jesus Christ, that is the new Israel. That is the new people of God. That is the new royal priesthood. But the Scriptures, as you look in the prophecies and Scriptures, Israel is not discarded. Israel is not pushed away. Israel is not rejected. But God says there will come a time where they will be restored. You see, those commentators, they say what he's talking about is the church, man, they have to be purged. They have to be disciplined. They need a super spiritual spanking so that God can clean them up and make them valuable and ready for His blessing. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that's what Jesus bore on the cross. Guys, when He died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." What He meant is that forgiveness was now made available to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Those things that we worry about being rejected, that God casting us off, that God could never forgive us, that was handled by Christ. That was the burden that was placed upon Him on Calvary. What the text is talking about as far as rejection goes is that for now, Israel has been in a state of disbelief, but there will be restoration at the end of times as we go through prophecy. It's interesting. In Zechariah chapters 12 through 14, there is a description that there will be a purging and that God will bring the nation of Israel back. And I just want to read from one verse. This is from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on Me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son. They will look on Him whom they have pierced." And so what will happen? A nation that turned away from God, at the end, they will become aware of the one who was pierced for their sin. Just like the rest of us. They will see the identity of the true Messiah. And there will be a time of repentance. And there will be a time of bringing back. It's what the Scripture declares in Romans 11, 25 and 26. Also, it's Paul, and he's describing the time when Israel will be brought back. But the main points of this sermon I want to look at this morning. First is reception and vindication. He starts out, notice here in verse 6, he says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now, the purpose of a cornerstone was the foundation of a building. And in order for that building to be level and to be secure and to make sure that it doesn't crack and crumble, is that the foundation has to be right. In order for all the angles to work, in order for the house to be solid and secure, there has to be the right foundation. And so it was very important to have the cornerstone right. That was critical. It's been a number of years ago, but Cindy and I were in a church, and there were some people visiting the church, and went to see them, and they told me a terrible story. The house that they had bought, there were cracks on the wall. And they said, man, they came out here, and they kept painting over the wall, you know, with those cracks, but it looked great for a few days, and then the cracks would return. And it turned out that the problem was with the foundation. Because it was not a good foundation, the walls were cracking, and nothing could be done. They had called contractors and tried to get advice on other people to fix this issue, but basically, they were responsible for paying the mortgage on the house because it was their house now, and there was no real recourse of action, and all that came from a faulty foundation. And so what this is saying, he's saying there's one true foundation. All the other foundations, they cause cracks in our life, and they cause a life that begins to break down. But there's one foundation which you can build your life upon, which is a sure foundation, and it is precious, it is invaluable, and honestly, you can't put a real price tag on it. And that foundation, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the treasure for us as the people of God. But then there's the other side of this, guys. That's rejection and condemnation. In verse 7 of our text, it tells us the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. God doesn't make people disbelieve. The rejection does not come from a God who is not compassionate. I mean, guys, He sent Jesus. Jesus died for us, His Son. But it comes from a rebellion within us, within people, that refuse to receive God's open arms, His invitation to trust in His Son, in Jesus Christ. And He said those people who put their trust and their faith anywhere but the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, man, they're going to stumble. And the weight of the truth of Christ is eventually going to be crushing. As this life ends, there is a crushing judgment by the ones who just disobey and refuse to trust God's love that was shown on a cross. He came in a cradle, but it was so He could go to a cross so that we might one day receive a crown and be in His presence. To one, it is trash, but to others, it's treasure, our treasure. John MacArthur, in one of his commentaries, wrote this note on this text. He said, God doesn't actively destine people to unbelief, but He does appoint judgment and doom on every unbeliever as a consequence of their disobedience and their refusal to believe. Is Christ your treasure? He is the lasting treasure. Close with a story. It happened in a divinity school in the Midwest. During lunch, they would often invite speakers. And Dr. Tillich, who was a liberal theologian, came to speak during one of those lunches. And he got up to speak and he started throwing out a lot of big names of liberal scholars and all the degrees they had earned. And anyway, he began to teach and say, you know, we need a reformation in the church, because what we believe is out of date. It is antiquated. This idea of a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened was the disciples had such a love for the one that they were following that resurrection was just a symbolic picture of their love for Him. He didn't really come back from the grave. And so anyway, he went on with this and he said, hey, we got to change things in the church. The church will die if we continue to hold on to these old, out-of-date ideas. Well, finally, an older gentleman stands up in the back and he has a lunch that he brought in a paper sack. And he pulls out an apple. And he says, Dr. Tillich. And then he takes a bite out of the apple. Crunch. He says, I don't know much about them people you talking about that got all those big degrees. I sure can't think like them, or I hadn't read as many books as them. Chomp. Eats another bit of that apple. He says, but I just have one question for you. Dr. Tillich said, yes, sir. He said, is this apple sweet or bitter? How could I possibly know the answer to that unless I had taken a bite and tasted your apple? Dr. Tillich looked at him, and the old gentleman finished the apple. Then he put the apple core back into his paper bag. And then he looked at him with piercing eyes and he said, neither have you tasted my Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as a people who are needy, God. And you have proclaimed, Lord, that there is a foundation upon which life is built. That foundation is Jesus Christ, and there is no other. Father, we need you in our lives. We need the forgiveness that you alone can provide. It's not about how smart we are, that we can outthink somebody else, or how physically strong we are, how attractive and all of that stuff. It's about you. It's about how your love is beyond our comprehension, that you would willingly leave the comfort of heaven, that you would leave a royal throne, and you would come to a stable. There's a bunch of barnyard animals, and as a little baby, you would be placed in a feeding trough, in a manger, and that you would grow, and you would be vulnerable, and you would have a ministry, you would be without sin, and you would go to a cross, and you would become the foundation of the world, precious to some, treasure to some, and to others, trash. To others, a rock they would trip over and fall and be crushed. Father, as we come to you, Lord, the question is, who is Jesus? Father, I pray that if there is one here who has not seen what a treasure you are, that this would be a great day to see. Father, that you love them, that you want them to know you and to trust you and to follow you. Father, I pray if there is anybody here this morning that have heard about Jesus but have not really understood that he is the foundation of life and that we need to build our lives on the right foundation. And that begins with a declaration of, Father, I need to be forgiven. And I need to place my trust and hope in the one foundation my life will not crumble upon, and that's Jesus. So, Father, any heart here who needs to say, forgive me of my sin, give me a new start and a new hope and a new life, I pray, oh God, that person would say yes to your call this morning and would come and, Father, just visibly say before your people, I'm ready for the forgiveness of God to be a part of my life. I'm ready for you, Lord, to forgive me and give me a new start. Also, with an altar that's open, Lord, those who may need to pray, something that's pressing, something that seems such a burden, Lord, and Father, we just need to be reminded of how precious Jesus is, and how, Lord, when we build upon him, even though we feel weak, he will hold us. And so I just pray, Lord, you'd bring to the altar those who may need to pray this morning over whatever is a burden, because you're bigger. And Lord, we just want to trust you. We just want to give you freedom to work among us this morning, that you may get the glory. So Father, just work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.